God, once again, today's another celebration of his goodness, and we're going to continue it is written, and we're going to start right at the beginning of Genesis 1, and if you don't know this, we're starting right now in a daily Bible reading that's happening every single day, and you can buy one of the Bibles. We have actually more here on our campus. You can buy one of the Bibles when you leave for $20. It's a great deal, or you can actually use your own Bible and follow us at riverchristian.church/daily Bible. Everybody say daily Bible and count of three. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Daily Bible. Daily Bible. Just hit that at the end of our website. You'll go straight through. You'll see the schedule. So it doesn't matter if you don't have a Bible, one of these Bibles or not. If you have a Bible or even if you have the Bible app, you can follow along with us. But we're doing this the whole year, and most of our sermons are going to come out of this series. Now, I will say this. In February, we're going to have a different series. We're going to kind of take a sidetrack and go a different route. And it's a series that's going to change your life. This series, It Is Written, is going to change your life 90% of the way. We're going to be doing that. But this series that we're starting in February, we'll also do it. And it is called, I actually can't tell you now. I'll tell you next Sunday, all right? In fact, next Sunday, you're all going to get a book based on this series. And so we're going to give you those books. So make sure you're here next Sunday. But today we start It Is Written. And Ken Eidelman, who's an amazing leader, who at age 29 was elected president of Ozark Christian College. Age 29, goodness gracious, I don't know what I was doing at age 29, but it was definitely not going to be elected as a president of university, all right? At 29, he was elected as president of the university, became actually president there at age 31, stayed that way for decades. He's an amazing scholar, amazing leader. The thing about Ken is that he pours into leaders, and then those leaders pour into other leaders, and the kingdom of God grows and grows. So he's about leadership development. And another thing about Ken is that he left Ozark Christian, and then he said, you know what? I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to pastor a 3,000-member church in Indiana, and that church grew to 4,000 people in his tenure there at Crossroads Christian Church. He has three children, and you may know about his son and Kyle. Kyle is an amazing author, amazing speaker. He's the lead pastor of one of the biggest churches on earth. It's called Southeast Christian in Louisville. His son Kyle pastors there. You can see a photo of his family. They've got three children and 11 grandchildren. Even from this photo, they had other. They got three grandson-in-laws who've now added on to the Eidelman tribe. And I tell you what, Ken is amazing as a leader, but he's also amazing how he's developed leadership in his own family. And that speaks volumes. And today, Ken's going to launch our series called It Is Written. Will you guys give it up for Ken Eidelman as he makes his way up here right now?
Thank you so much, Nathan. Nathan, so kind in his introduction, and he's become a great friend over these last 4 years. I come every year in January from Louisville, Kentucky to Florida for more reasons than just one. And I appreciate the warm weather you've had the last 2 days for me to welcome me here. It's such a joy to be with you, to see how God's hand of favor has been on River Christian Church from the very beginning right up to the present. And I just look forward every year. It's one of my highlights of my year to come and visit you all. And I thought I would just begin this morning with speaking to you a little bit as your pastor. Friends, it has been a tough week for us here in the United States of America. There's been some real genuine grief, unprecedented grief in our nation over the things that are happening in our nation's capital. And I would just want to say in a pastoral way to all of you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just be reminded today of two things. Number one, there is no peace in politics. There isn't. But there is peace in the Prince of Peace. And he, as Nathan pointed out to us during communion, is a great unifier, the great uniter. And he is the source of our inward peace, and he is the source of our peace with others who may be different than us and living in different parts of the world under different forms of government and different political parties in this nation. Remember where our peace comes from. And the other thing I would want to say to you in a pastoral way is, no matter what you see in the news, the purpose of the Lord will prevail. He can work through any of man's messes to create his redemption and joy. And so just be aware of that and focus on that. No matter the news, the purpose of the Lord will prevail. And our primary citizenship is not here on earth. Our primary citizenship is in heaven. Now, you know that you have been reading through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and I want to preach a message that's right in line with your reading in this new year from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And this weekend, I want to put before you a choice, and the choice is between creation and evolution as the explanation for how you and I got here. I want to challenge you with the fact this morning that God not only exists, but He has created this universe, He's created this planet and everything on it, and He has placed us in the middle of creation as the pinnacle of His creation and as the recipients of His love and affection and attention. Now, as you very well know, the Darwinian theory of evolution has so saturated society that it is accepted as fact. It dominates public education, where it's taught as truth. And I thank God so much for Christ followers who are also school teachers in public school and hold to a strong creationist point of view. But evolution is reinforced today like never before in public museums, in municipal zoos, in nationally marketed magazines, in television documentaries. Even legendary newscaster Walter Cronkite once declared, "If you go back far enough, we and the chimps share a common ancestor. My father's father's father, going back maybe a half million generations, 5 million years ago, was an ape." But William James said, "There is no idea so absurd, but if repeated long enough and often enough, will eventually come to be believed." In the 1930s, the majority of German people believed the absurd lie that the Aryan race was superior, and that lie resulted in a world war and in the loss of millions of lives. And those who opposed that lie were persecuted. Evolution has been repeated so often that anyone who challenges it is considered uninformed at best and ignorant as worst. Atheist Dr. Richard Dawkins, an Oxford zoologist, one of the world's most vocal proponents of Darwinism, said, "If you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is stupid or insane." And he went on to say that what he particularly dislikes about creationists is that they are intolerant. See a little inconsistency there? You see how illogical he is? Evolution is a dangerous lie because it's used by some to try to explain the origin of the universe and the origin of life without God. It undermines the credibility of the Bible, and it encourages moral relativism. It has been a kind of mental holocaust for generations, destroying spiritual lives, keeping people from loving God with their minds. Evolutionary biologist William Provine of Cornell University said, "If Darwinianism is true, there are four inescapable conclusions. Number one, there is no God. Number two, there is no life after death. Number three, there is no right and wrong. And number four, there is no meaning in life." The Russian novelist Dostoevsky summed up the problem in one sentence. He said, "If there is no God, then anything goes. Evolution is attractive to the carnal nature, and it's attractive to the secular mind, because if we're here by accident, then you can make your own rules, and you have no ultimate accountability. But if we are here by divine intent, then God determines the absolutes, and there is ultimate accountability to Him. Listen to the words of our text today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. They perish, talking about unbelievers, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And for this reason, that is because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, this text makes it clear that the reason people reject the truth of God's word is they have a preference for selfishness, and they enjoy sinning. I want to share with you this morning the five reasons why I reject evolution, the five reasons why I embrace the biblical account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But before I do, I want to give you a couple of qualifying statements. The first is, this topic is much too big to handle in one 20 or 25 minute message. There's just so much information on this topic, no one could possibly anticipate and answer all the questions and deal with all the issues in 25 minutes. I would suggest you go to a Christian bookstore, buy some good books, maybe plan a trip to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Incredibly impressive. Or maybe plan a trip to Cincinnati, Ohio in our area and go to the Creation Research Museum, or take in the Ark experience and be sure and take your children along. Well, secondly, I want to say that, and this is a qualifier, I'm not an expert in evolution. I've studied a lot through the years, but I don't consider myself an authority. But neither are 95% of the teachers who adamantly insist that evolution is a fact. Most haven't done personal research. They're just parroting what they've read in a teacher's manual or what they got from a college teacher that was doing the same thing. Well, I hope to accomplish two objectives today. Number one, to help you stand firm in your confident belief in God as a creator, and to help you question the false information that's often taught in schools, in college classrooms, and in the media today. So here are my five common sense reasons why I believe evolution is a lie. Reason number one, evolutionary theory is rejected by many reputable scientists. And if evolution is a fact, why do so many credible scientists openly refute it? Larry Hatfield in Science Digest said, "Scientists who utterly reject evolution may be one of our fastest growing constituencies." Listen to Dr. Walter Veith, PhD in zoology. "For most of my academic career, I was a committed evolutionist. I presented the theory of evolution to my students as an established fact. My change of view was not instantaneous. It was not emotional, but it was the result of a long, hard road in search of truth. I now believe the facts support the concept of origin by design." Dr. Henry Zwill, PhD in biology, said, "DNA evidence illustrates God's handiwork of design in a powerful way." Dr. Ben Clausen, PhD in nuclear physics, "I accept the Creator God of Scripture because scientific data requires a supernatural element, an intelligent designer." And I doubt that anyone has the academic qualifications or knowledge of biochemistry that Dr. Doug Borchman has. He's a university professor in the Department of Ophthalmology and Visual Sciences. He's an expert on the human eye. He has lectured nationally and internationally and contributed to a number of professional publications. He's won a number of awards. Dr. Borchman suggested that the odds of life happening by accident are the equivalent of you winning the Powerball lottery every day for 96 years. And then he talked about the irreducible complexity of the human eye. He said, if you want to stump an evolutionist, ask him how the human eye could possibly have evolved. There's no explanation because it is so amazingly complex. And of course, there are many books by respected authors who reject evolution and believe in intelligent design. A good one for laymen is The Case for the Creator by Lee Strobel. He's an attorney. He's a journalist, a former atheist who studied his way into faith in Christ while he was trying to undermine the newfound faith of his own wife. Strobel points out that in 2001, PBS did a 7-part TV series called Evolution. The spokesperson asserted that, quote, all known scientific evidence supports Darwinian evolution, as does virtually every reputable scientist in the world, end quote. The one-sided depiction of evolution spurred a backlash from over 100 reputable biologists, chemists, zoologists, physicists, anthropologists, molecular biologists, geologists, astrophysicists, who wanted the world to know they were not on board with the documentary on PBS. They published a 2-page ad in a national science magazine under the banner, A Scientific Descent from Darwinism. They also produced a 151-page critique claiming the PBS special failed to present accurately and fairly the problems with Darwinian evolution and ignored the disagreements among evolutionary biologists themselves. These scientists could not be dismissed as narrow-minded bigots or rabid fanatics. They were actually respected world-class intellectuals like Nobel Prize nominee Dr. Henry Schaefer, one of the 3 most noted chemists in the world, and Dr. Fred Sigworth, professor of cellular and molecular physiology at Yale Graduate School. So if reputable scientists cannot agree about evolution, how can we be expected to assume that it's factual? Number 2 reason I believe evolution is a lie is evolutionary theory keeps changing. National Geographic magazine science editor Jamie Shreve wrote recently that scientists had discovered the oldest fossil skeleton of a human ancestor. Now, it used to be Lucy. Remember that name, Lucy? My granddaughter told me that her 7th grade class spent 3 days on Lucy and her ancestors. Well, it's not Lucy anymore. That's out of date. Now it's Ardi, A-R-D-I. Shreve writes, the fossil, referring to Ardi, puts to rest the notion, popular since Darwin's time, that the chimpanzee-like missing link resembling something between humans and today's apes would eventually be found at the root of the human family tree. Indeed, new evidence suggests that the study of chimpanzee anatomy and behavior, long used to infer the nature of the earliest human ancestors, is largely irrelevant to understanding our beginnings. Oh, okay. So, now what? Does that mean you're going to change all the textbooks? I doubt it. Out of the hundreds of textbooks for students, from toddlers to graduate students, most have one thing in common. They support Darwin's theory of evolution. Most people think that high school and biology textbooks reflect the latest and most accurate scientific information, but according to biologist Dr. Jonathan Wells, who holds a doctorate from both Yale and the University of Berkeley, author of Icons of Evolution, Science or Myth, he evaluated 10 major textbooks on 7 examples of evolution. Out of 70 total grades, the books earned 25 D's and 45 F's. In other words, the textbooks themselves fail the truth test. And as for evolution's grand claim that you and I have ascended from lower primates, Honest experts in human origins now acknowledge their theories as the most subjective and speculative in all of biology. But you would never know that by the bold assertions in the textbooks. So without consistent, reliable evidence, evolutionary theory becomes this constantly changing philosophy. Not science. Wells especially confronts the use of drawings like the march of ape-like creatures as they slowly evolve into human beings. You've seen that picture in your textbooks. Going back to junior high school, certainly in high school and college, you see the chimpanzee dragging his knuckles along the ground, and then pretty soon he walks upright and eventually becomes a man. We've all seen that drawing. Dr. Wells says much of what we teach about evolution is wrong. And he asserts that making up drawings and putting them in textbooks does not prove that man came from an ape. That's not science. That's animation. It's speculation. It's cartooning. In 1999, National Geographic magazine published an article that said there's now evidence that feathered dinosaurs were ancestors of the first bird. It was later proven that someone had simply glued a dinosaur's tail to a primitive bird. Dr. Jonathan Wells said, quote, "Fakes are coming out of these fossil beds all the time because fossil dealers know there's big money in it." Why do scientists have to manufacture hoaxes or speculate from tiny pieces of bone? I'll tell you why. Because they do not accept the facts that support creation, because they know the facts do not support evolution. Third reason I'm not an evolutionist is evolutionary theory does not explain origins. Even though Darwin called his work The Origin of Species, evolution only attempts to explain the gap between, hear me now, life and human life. But there are two gaps evolutionists admit they cannot explain. The gap between nothing and the existence of matter, and the gap between matter and the mystery of life. And those who attempt to explain life without God go to bizarre lengths to explain how life came about. Dr. Francis Crick, a British molecular biologist, won a Nobel Prize for his part in a study of DNA. And here's what he wrote. "An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have to be satisfied to get it going." But rather than believe in the God of the Bible, or at least accept that there is a creator, Crick endorses a theory that he calls panspermia. Panspermia. It suggested that life floated here from another planet, but the possibility of that happening by accident is too remote for the professor to accept, so he introduced his own theory. He calls it directed panspermia. He speculates that some advanced civilization in outer space might have wished to initiate life here as an experiment in astrobiology, using the Earth as a laboratory. Okay, so now we're really into science fiction, not science. The fourth reason I reject evolution is evolutionary theory contradicts the Bible. I'm not the least bit ashamed that I have a biblical worldview, and the conflict in our world right now, my friends, globally, is the tension between those who hold to a biblical worldview and those who hold to a secular, non-theistic worldview. That's the war that's going on all around us on this planet today. If you bring it down to the fundamental, difference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I wish I had time today to share with you why I believe the Bible is trustworthy and why I look at everything through a biblical lens. It's because the Bible is the source of truth, and Christians should welcome true scientific discoveries, because all truth is God's truth. It's not a threat. If it's true, God's word will be confirmed. And when science seems to contradict the Bible, then Christians should be confident in the ultimate truth of God's word, because science is constantly adjusting its understanding of truth. But the word of God stands forever. Jonathan Sarfati cautions Christians, if we marry our theology to today's science, we will be divorced or widowed tomorrow. Three passages in the Bible's account of creation cannot be harmonized with evolution. First of all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Maybe you read it this week. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This phrase that keeps repeating here, according to their kinds, indicates that there's a line of separation between each species of animal. A lion, a tiger, a cougar may have all originated from the same pair of cats, but there's a big difference between a cat and a bird. They're different species. Recent genetic studies now suggest that one kind of animal cannot evolve into another kind of animal because the information is not in their DNA. Invertebrates do not have the genetic information to evolve into vertebrates. Reptiles do not have the potential to evolve into birds or animals. Humans are a unique, special species. We have not been crossbred outside our species. The second passage in the creation account that can't be harmonized with evolution is Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. If you believe that God used evolution to create the world, you have to say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are only figurative. That is, they're just story. They are not history. You must take the position that God didn't really create man out of the dust of the ground, and he really didn't cause a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he really didn't form woman as a unique creation with no animal ancestry. The Genesis account is explained away as totally allegorical, but Jesus referred to it as factual. He said, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? And then he added this in John 10:35. The scripture cannot be broken. 2 weeks ago, I read that the New England Journal of Medicine has said it's time for us to stop having gender indicated on birth certificates. And in the future, I think you'll live to see this. There'll be no male or female on a birth certificate. Why? Because now we have decided that there are 64 terms. Go online. Check me out on this. 64 terms that describe sexual identity and sexual gender. That's where we are, friends. It's a difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. The third passage is Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. One of the things that has puzzled evolutionists is the existence in our world of good and evil. Where does that come from? If we're all here by some cosmic explosion, some prehistoric accident because gas has expanded and exploded and the rest of it, how do you get good and evil? Where did that come from? There's only one believable, logical explanation, and it's found in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible teaches that The world God originally made was perfect. Human suffering and death were not introduced into the world until man sinned. Death and suffering are described in Scripture as the consequences of man's sin. And this is a basic philosophical difference between Christianity and evolution. Evolution teaches that man is getting better and better and better, and one day will solve all his own problems in a state of perfection. How are we doing on that? The Bible teaches that man was created in perfection. And now he's in a fallen state, and left to himself will become increasingly decadent. So I look at the world through a biblical lens. I cannot harmonize evolution with that. And finally, I don't accept evolution because, reason five, evolutionary theory rejects the spiritual significance of human beings. If evolution is true, then there's no real difference between man and beast. And poultry spokesperson Pamela Anderson is right when she suggests that chickens should have equal rights with people. You drive down Interstate 44 West into Tulsa, Oklahoma, you'll see a big billboard with Pamela Anderson's picture on it, national spokesperson for the rights of poultry. In subtle ways, I wonder if we're not already there with our inclination to overvalue animals and to undervalue people. Michael Vick has been imprisoned and vilified by people for training dogs to brutally attack each other. But have you noticed the growing popularity of the sport of extreme fighting? These bloody battles are carried on television now. What is this? It's not okay. It's not okay with us to train dogs to attack and maim each other, but it's okay to exploit men and women to do it for money in the name of sport. We're not animals. We were created to have dominion over them. We were created in the image of God. We have the capacity to know right and wrong and choose to obey or disobey God. Man is the only creature with a moral conscience. Man alone can contemplate God. Man alone needs God. Only man was created with the instinct for worship, a hunger for God, and an innate moral compass. Listen, friends, one of the best-selling books of all time is Pastor Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. Wouldn't it be a strange universe if humans who were created with a spiritual hunger, human beings who are created obsessed with having a sense of purpose, evolved without the imprint of the nature of God. I was overcome with emotion when I read this story. Helen Keller could not see and she could not hear. She was absolutely out of touch with everything in the physical world. She had no communication other than physical touch. You know this story. But her teacher, Ann Sullivan, broke through the communication barrier by pumping water into her hand and then spelling out W-A-T-E-R in the other. And when that breakthrough occurred, Helen began to learn rapidly because she had a brilliant mind. And one day, Ann Sullivan communicated to her, "Helen, today I want to talk with you about God, the one who created us." And Helen's response was, "Good. I've been thinking about him for a long time." How did she know? The Bible says God has set eternity in our hearts We instinctively, intuitively believe in God. We're not here by accident, but by God's design. He made you for the purpose of knowing you and loving you, and he wants to share your life with you now and forever. He sent his son to die on the cross, to bring you to himself, to redeem you, to bring you by adoption into his family. He's numbered the hairs of your head. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He created you. He wants to recreate you in the likeness of his own son. Will you accept him? Will you be baptized into him? Will you be added to his church, his community of faith, to live for him from this day on? Maybe that's a good way for us to close, a good question for us to ponder. Will you stand with me for prayer? Father God, visit us with your presence in this place this morning. Give us a moment of truth. Pray for those who are on the circumference of faith, on the outside looking in. I pray, Lord, that today they might begin to ponder like never before what it might mean to move away from the outer limits into the center of your will, your best for them. We thank you for creating this universe and for revealing yourself in it to us. And even more, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus, who said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Thank you that we know your great heart through our Lord and Savior, in whose name we've met to worship today, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Give God the praise for what Ken said right now. Can we do that?
So, you know, it says in Scripture that we are God's handiwork, and that word right there in Ephesians 2:10 means masterpiece. We are God. You are God's masterpiece. You online are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You have a purpose. You are not an accident. And if that truth is now prompting you, we want to encourage you to respond. You can fill out a prayer card, response card. Maybe you go, you know what? I want to involve myself in ministry. God's given me talents, and I need to be a cultivator of these talents, a steward of these talents. Fill out that get involved card, maybe get connected card right now. You can obviously head to the crosses while we're responding right now. But whatever God's prompting you to do, if you have somebody right now in your life that needs to believe this truth and you want us to pray for them, put their name on a response card and move to the crosses on your right or your left. But right now, let's do that as we worship the only one who deserves our worship, the Lord God Almighty, right now.